here tonight. At my house, although you cannot see this very well, but at my house in front of my sofa, we have a little place there where we can keep some trinkets of things that have been handed down in the family that really mean a lot to us. And this is one of the things that's in it. And while you may not can read it on the screen because it didn't scan very well, it just simply says from Granddaddy May, December the 22nd, 1982. December the 22nd is my birthday. And so what that means is my granddaddy gave me that on December the 22nd of 1982. The reason I still have it is because I made myself a vow when he gave it to me that if he did not live to give me another $5, that I would never spend that one. That's the very last $5 he gave me. And if I know him like I knew him, he'd probably say, well, if I'd known you weren't going to spend it, I wouldn't have given it to you. But you know how it is. It's worth more than $5 to me because his hands were on it, and he gave it to me, and he did that every year. I remember sitting beside him in church, and he had those big fat fingers, big fat hand, and he'd just reach over and he'd kind of cup my knee and pull it over close to him, and it just felt really good. And so when I was in my first year of college, my granddaddy was in the hospital, and I knew that things were getting very close. And finally, on one of those days, I made my way back to Union Springs to see him. And when I got there, everyone was crying when I got to the hospital, and I learned that my granddaddy had passed away. And I miss him to this day. And one of the reasons I want to go to heaven is because I want to see him again. Now, I say that to just kind of maybe cause you to think a little bit. Not, I don't want to make you cry tonight or cause you to have a tough moment. But all of us have somebody in our life that has left us. And they've gone on and we miss them. And it was hard to say goodbye. And so if you can kind of relate to that, then you can relate to what the disciples are going to feel tonight as we come to John, the 13th chapter, and make our way into chapter 14. In John 13, Jesus has been preparing his disciples for the time when he's going to have to go away. And in John 13, in verse 33, he gave them the shocking news. He said, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer, and you will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you." This was tough news for them to swallow. It was shocking news. Soon and very soon, Jesus was going to be going back to heaven. And Peter struggled with it. It says, when we come down to verse 36, that Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus answered him and said, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." He said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." And Jesus answered him and said, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow until you have denied me three times." I want to remind you that he had told the Jews previously in chapter 8 and verse 21, you might want to turn back just briefly, chapter 8 and verse 21, he said to the Jews who were not believing in him, John 8, 21, Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin, and where I go, you cannot come." Now that was an emphatic, "Where I'm going, you can't come." But he didn't say that to Peter and James and John and the other disciples. He said, "You can't come right now. You can't come for now." But he told Peter, "Peter, you will follow me afterward. I go first. I'm the trailblazer. I go first, and then you will come afterward." We have to say something here about Peter's brash overconfidence. He says, "Lord, why can't I go with you? Why can I not follow you? I'll lay down my life for your sake." You think Peter meant that? "I will lay down my life for your sake." You think he meant it? I think he meant every word of it. I remember that occasion where they came to get Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the servant of the high priest was there, and as they are about to take Jesus, Peter pulls out his sword and whoosh, man loses his ear. Jesus reaches down and picks up his ear and says, "Permit even this." And he puts his ear back on and it's restored whole. But Jesus told Peter, "Peter, put up your sword. All who take the sword will die by the sword." I think Peter meant it when he said, "I'll die with you." The only problem was Peter was preparing for the wrong kind of battle. It was not going to be a physical battle that Peter was going to have to fight. It was going to be a spiritual battle. We face them quite often. It's the kind of battle where you found yourself in the wrong crowd and you're sitting with people that you ought not to sit with. You're there with people you ought not to be with, and they begin to say things to you like, "Come on, come on. Oh, come on. Is this even going to hurt you? You know, just this one." And there in the midst of that crowd around those people that he shouldn't have been with, they said, "Surely you're one of them. You were with him, weren't you? I don't know the man." And you know what happened. He denied the Lord three times. I'm persuaded that Peter was ready to chop heads off all day long if he had to, but he wasn't ready for the kind of spiritual battle that he was going to have to face, and he fell. So we need to be careful about brash overconfidence. We have a song in our songbook called "I'll Never Forsake My Lord." At least it was in the older ones. It may be in this one. I don't really remember. "I'll Never Forsake My Lord." Now, I'm one of these who tries to make sure that I don't make a big deal about a lot of songs. I've always said if we didn't sing every song that somebody has a problem with, we wouldn't have any left to sing. "Oh, they sang that song at my Aunt Matilda's funeral, and it just makes me cry." And, you know, if we just took out songs that everybody struggles with, we couldn't sing any. But I will say this, that song always makes me think, and it's a little bit hard to sing, "I'll never forsake my Savior." Now, I can sing that song with well intentions. That's what I intend to do, to never forsake my Lord. But every time I sing it, I think about Peter. Peter said the same thing. "If all are made to stumble because of you, I'll never be made to stumble." And yet he did. So we need to beware, Christians. We need to beware of thinking that we're super Christians and we could just never, ever fall. You better watch that. Peter had brash overconfidence, and Jesus tells him, "Peter, will you really lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow until you've denied me three times." Chapters 14 through 17 that we are about to enter into now are very intimate chapters. Jesus is now over three chapters going to prepare his disciples for his upcoming death. And as I mentioned to you last week, I really believe that's why Judas probably did not know where they were going to meet when they had the Last Supper, when he instituted the Lord's Supper. If he had, it would have been very easy for him to bring authorities to arrest him there. But Jesus arranges it so that this night is uninterrupted and he's able to talk to his disciples. As we get to John 14 and verse 1, I'm going to do something a little bit different here just to kind of set the effect. Every time I read John 14 now, I cannot help but think of Toby's daddy, Talmadge Waddell. And the reason I say that is because the members at Sardis Springs, and I've seen Talmadge do this, the members at Sardis Springs one time back, I asked them how their service had gone that night, and they said it was just a wonderful service. They said Talmadge got up and he talked to us from John 14. And they said, "We thought we could just close our Bibles and go home after that. It was so moving." But let me tell you a little bit. I know Toby has mentioned this in his times of getting up here and speaking, but Toby's daddy, Talmadge, is blind. And he has a stick, you know, that the blind use, and I think Toby even taught to us some about that. But he's blind. And yet he leads singing. He does the Bible reading when it's his time to do the Bible reading. And on this particular night, he had stepped up to do John 14. What he would typically do is he would either listen to the Bible on cassette or CD or either have Miss Edith to read it to him, but he commits it to memory. Now, if you can just imagine a blind man stepping up in front of you with these dark glasses, and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And folks, he didn't stop at verse 3. That's just as far as I can go. He went all the way through the chapter doing that very thing. I want to tell you, that's comforting. And I know it was comforting to Talmage. In my Father's house are many mansions. And Jesus did that because he could tell the disciples were worried. The disciples were troubled. They had just gotten shocking news that he was going to have to lead them. And so he says, let not your heart be troubled. Jesus always wants to comfort us. I want to say something here that you need to know. Heaven's a real place. Heaven is a real place. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And he says concerning that place that there are many mansions, and that means dwelling places. There's many dwelling places. And he says, if it were not so, I would have told you. It is so. And so tonight, I again am so thankful to know that there is a heaven and that every single one of us can go there. Those disciples couldn't go then, but they could go there eventually. It is a real place and people really do go there. And I want to suggest to you that he also said, where I am, there you may be also. Where I am, there you may be. I've always said that's the best part about heaven. In Colossians 3 and verse 1, it says, if you then be risen with Christ, set your affection on things above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Now, I want to tell you, I really do believe that we need to rejoice in pearly gates and streets of gold and that kind of thing. It's all right with me, all the finery that heaven will be about. But I will tell you this also, none of that matters a whole lot to me. It doesn't matter to me much about all of that. It'll be great icing on the top. But the thing that makes heaven heaven is it's where Jesus is. And it's where I want to go with every fiber of my being. I want to be where He is. It's unfortunate that mansions has been thought of in the same way that we think of mansions, but it really just literally means dwelling places. But because of that, in the denominational world, it's kind of been taught that some people in heaven, because they haven't been really great Christians, they're just going to have some shacks. You know, they'll have a shack. But yet those who have really been really good Christians, they'll have a mansion. It reminds me of a lady I heard a story about that she was a very rich lady, and she had this gardener, and she paid him to do his work. But he was all the time helping people with his money. He was all the time reaching into his pocket and helping other people with it. And so as a result, he never had a whole lot on this earth because he was so busy helping others. And so the story is told that, both of them went to heaven. And she received her mansion, he received his mansion. And then they were showing her her place, and it turned out that it was just an old rundown shack. And her response was, well, I can't do that. She said, I'm used to better things. And she said, if he hadn't given all his money away down there on earth, he could have had one too. But I can't live in something like that. And they said, we're sorry, but we did the very best we could with the stuff that you sent up here. Well, all of us understand that's really not the way it works. Jesus is not teaching there's going to be shacks for some and mansions for others. And the real truth of the matter is, that lady's probably not going to be there. Heaven's not a place where you either, you know, you get in by the skin of your teeth, or you really get in. It's you either get in or you don't get in. That's really what it is. But Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. So he's preparing those dwelling places for us. And I will say to you tonight, that even if it was a shack, it wouldn't matter to me. Because when I sing this song, I mean it. Anywhere is home if Christ, my Lord, is there. Now let's read verses 4 through 6. Jesus said, where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I want you to notice how exclusive that is. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Somebody pointed out that truth is never spoken of in the Bible in the plural. It's always truth.
There is a single a body of truth that stems from Jesus Christ and His teachings, and He is the only way. That rules out Buddha, and for that matter, it rules out Allah in Islam. Now, they try to tell you that it's the same God, but it's not the same God. It's a God of their own making. It's a God of their own desires. Jesus is the only way to heaven. And He said, no man comes to the Father except by Me. So Thomas, yeah, you know the way. You know the way to go where I'm going. I am the way. And I want to say tonight to you good people that when it's all finished, He's going to lead us to the Father. Again, He said, no one goes to the Father. He's going to lead us, when it's all said and done, to the Father. And somebody once said, who can mind the journey when the road leads home? I know that we live here on earth and we have all kinds of problems. We have all kinds of obstacles that we have to overcome, all kinds of trials. But you can bear up under every bit of that because you know the road leads home. On this last trip that I took, I traveled 72, I traveled 24, I traveled 40, I traveled I-75, I traveled 81, and then State Highway 23. I changed highways a number of times, and some of them were real long. But I'll tell you one thing I've always noticed. When I get on that last stretch of road, it wouldn't matter how long it is, because I know what's waiting at the end. You don't mind the journey when the road leads home. And so we're on that road, good people. And we're headed to that place. And Jesus promises that by His help, we will arrive there. Now, verse 7. He says, if you had known Me, you would have known My Father also. And from now on, you know Him and you've seen Him. And Philip said to Him, Lord, show us the Father and it will be sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and yet you've not known Me, Philip? He who has seen Me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in Me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on My own authority, but the Father who dwells in Me does the works. Believe Me that I am in the Father and the Father in Me, or else believe Me for the sake of the works themselves. Philip says here, Lord, just show us the Father. And he says, Philip, have I been with you so long and you say, show Me the Father? He said, Philip, if you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. Now that doesn't mean that Jesus is the Father. And it doesn't mean that God is the Son. But it does mean that their nature is the same. It means that their ways are the same. Their work is the same. That they are deity. Jesus was called Emmanuel in the book of Matthew. Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so he's saying here, if you want to get a good picture of what God is all about, Philip, you don't have to look any further than right here. If you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 says that Jesus is the express image of His person. And so when we see Jesus, we're seeing everything that God is about. And I want to tell you something. God's ultimate goal is for us to be like Him. Isn't that interesting? God's ultimate goal is for us to be like Him. So what did He do when He wanted us to be like Him? He sent Jesus and said, imitate Him. Now, if Jesus wasn't like God, what good would it do to imitate Him? You see, by imitating Jesus, by watching Jesus, by becoming like Jesus, we also become like God. If you've seen Me, you have seen the Father. So obey Him and follow Him. And I want you to see here that Jesus is trying to help us to see just how united He and the Father are. The Father is in Me, I am in the Father. And He says, and if you don't believe that, believe the works themselves. They speak for themselves. We have emphasized that Jesus did a bucket load of works. In fact, in John 21, turn there, John 21 and verse 25, John closes his book and says, there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So Jesus says, look at the works. The works validate everything that I have said about Myself. And so He's making the plea for them to get behind Him and follow Him because He leads to the Father. Now verse 12. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. You know, it's an interesting statement. Jesus says the person who believes in him, and I think he's talking to the apostles here, the person who believes in me, he says he's going to do greater works than I've done. Now, I don't believe that that means that their works were going to be greater in their quality. But I think it certainly does mean that their works would be greater at times in their quantity. Jesus had prepared them. Jesus had taught them. He's going to go back to heaven. He's going to send the Holy Spirit. They're going to have a guide. The plan of God is going to be culminated all in one moment. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter converted 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people. No wonder Jesus said, you're going to do greater works than I even did. That's what he's trying to help them to know that they are going to do when the time comes. And he promises them in verse 13 that whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Now, I really believe that what he's saying there, the word name, my name, means God's nature. And so, in other words, as we are disciples of the Lord, we learn about God and we learn what his mission is. We learn what his goals are. And that helps us to pray on target. It helps us to pray more in line with what we know God is interested in. And so he says, when you pray in my name, that I will do. And so he's promising that he will respond to their prayers, especially when their prayers are in accordance to his authority and his name. Now let's read verse 15. In verse 15 he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. I want you to understand that here they're told now, Jesus is going to go away. And it's like, well, what are we going to do then? What are we going to do when you leave? Are you going to just leave us down here and not tell us anything else? And I mean, you can understand that being one of their great concerns. What are we going to do when you leave? His promise, and make sure you take this home with you tonight, his promise is that he was going to pray to the Father, and he says, the Father will give you another helper. He says, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'm not going to leave you down there without help. I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'll come to you. And what we see in these verses is that he was going to send the Holy Spirit. Now, as I read my Bible, there are some things that I see here about the Holy Spirit. First of all, he is a person. I think sometimes people see this thing about Holy Ghost. And because it used the word ghost, we just kind of picture something floating out here. We kind of picture maybe a gas or something that's floating through the air. But that's not the idea. The text said that he will abide with you forever. And it furthermore said that, referred to him as him. So the Holy Spirit is referred to here as he and him. The Holy Spirit's a person. I don't mean a human being, but I mean he's a person, just like Jesus has always been a person, and the Father has always been a person. But I want you to notice something else. He said, I am going to pray the Father. And let me write it on the board for the sake of emphasis. He said, I'm going to pray the Father, and he will send you another helper. Now this is really crucial, because the word another here in the Greek means another of the same kind. I'm going to send you another of the same kind. Meaning that just like Jesus was deity, and just like the Father is deity, here's the Holy Spirit who is deity. It's not another of a different kind. It's another of the same kind. So you don't have to worry about it, guys. Heaven has always guided you I came down here and I guided you, and heaven's going to send the Holy Spirit and He'll guide you. And so they didn't have to worry about it. God was going to lead them through His Holy Spirit that He would send. And He did say another, didn't He? Another. So that means He's not the Father and He's not Jesus. He's another, but He's another of the same kind. Are you following what I'm saying in that? He's another of the same kind. And so they were going to have what they had always had. It just wouldn't be Jesus. It would be the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 25 and 26, I'm going to jump down later in the text and pick this up right now. In verse 25 and 26, since it fits with what we're talking about, let's go ahead and read that. He says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things, and He will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Now this is important. Lord, how are we going to ever remember what You taught us? The Holy Spirit will remind you. And Lord, if there's anything else that You want us to teach that You didn't teach us while You were here, how are You going to do that? The Holy Spirit will teach you. So see, the Holy Spirit was going to guide them in every way. They did not have to worry about it in the least bit. That's comforting. He's going to send you another comforter. He's going to send you another helper. And so that was good news for them to hear. Now let's read verse 19. And I really want you to make sure you pick up the things here. Verse 19. "A little while longer, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you." Are you seeing that oneness? He's already said, "Now I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me." But now he goes even further. He says, "You're going to be in me, and I'm going to be in you." Can you see the oneness of all that? Verse 21, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you're going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." These verses are emphasizing the extreme connection that we can have with the Lord. First of all, it indicated that we're going to have the same home as Jesus has. He said that where I am, that's where you're going to be too. Because I live, you will live also. I also want you to notice here the role of the commandments. Jesus taught here that the commandments, when we obey the commandments, it expresses our love. That when I keep the commandments, I am showing my love for the Lord. Furthermore, he said God will love you when you keep the commandments. God will love you. Then he also said that God will manifest himself to us. Now I want to talk about that just a second. He said the person who keeps his commandments, God will manifest himself to him. I really believe that what that means is that as I keep the commandments of God, I am coming to know God better. Do most of y'all feel like you pretty well know God? How he thinks, what he wants, how you're supposed to? Yes. And that gets better and better and better as you study the scriptures. You come to the point where you can truly say, "I know God." Now, we're going to know Him in a way we've never known Him before when we get to heaven, but there's a sense in which we can know Him now. And He says that He will manifest Himself to the person who keeps His commandments. That's why there's so many people in the world that don't know a thing about God. They don't know a thing about Jesus. Why? Because they don't keep the commandments. However, those of us who live for Him and we're becoming more and more like Him, we're developing that nature, God is manifested to us, and that is exactly how He can manifest Himself to us and not to the world, because we care about it, and the world doesn't. And so that's very, very important, I think, for us to see. God promises that He will show Himself or manifest Himself to the person who keeps the commandments. He also says He will make His home with us. I love that. That God says, when you keep my commandments, I'll make my home with you. God doesn't want to live with anybody who's not trying to live right. It is implied that the person who does not keep his commandments, God is not going to live with that person. He's going to live with the person who wants to keep his commandments. And there's a few times in life when that's just kind of overwhelming. There's been a lot of times when I've been out in the woods or maybe sitting on a swing out back or something like that, where, you know, you're just thinking about your relationship with God, and the more you think about it, it just feels so good to know that I'm in a relationship with God, and I love Him, and He loves me, and I'm His friend, and He's my friend. God is manifesting Himself to us as we keep the commandments. And then, of course, ultimately, what the commandments will do is they will lead us home, because they are the means of becoming like Jesus. And that's really sad to me, because the world teaches that it doesn't matter whether you obey or not obey. There's, even in religious groups, they'll say, oh, you know, as long as you accept Jesus as your personal Savior, it really doesn't matter, you know, about sin's not such a big deal. And yet Jesus says it is. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now let's read verses 27 through 31, and the lesson's yours. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. As the world gives, do I... Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You have heard me say, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said I'm going to my Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I've told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise and let us go from here. The thing that needs to stick out to you in these verses is Jesus says, I'm going to give you my peace. I'm not going to give you a peace like the world has. You know as well as I do that the world has its tranquilizers. But they are not what the Lord gives. My peace I will give to you. This morning in class we studied Philippians 4 here in the auditorium, where the writer says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes understanding will guard your hearts and your minds. There is a peace that comes from serving Jesus that just holds us steady. And I may remind you that he said this just as he was about to go into a storm. I mean, it's about to get bad before it's all done, and Jesus says, I'm going to give you this same peace. And I want you to watch him when these people come after him. He is cool as a cucumber. He's calm and steady. My peace I give to you. And that's what he promises us. And then in verse 28, he said, now you've heard me say that I'm going away. And he says, if you loved me, you would rejoice, because I said I'm going to my Father. Guys, you need to be happy for me. I'm going to go back to my Father. He said, my Father is greater than I. Jesus had always submitted himself to the Father. He had always submitted himself to his Father's will. And because of his submission to his Father, he was going to go back to heaven. And he says, you ought to be happy for me. Just this morning, I was talking to Greg out front, and Greg just happened to mention that Miss Wilma had made the comment that one of the reasons that she felt like she had good composure at Mr. Buddy's funeral was because, she said, I know how he lived his life. And I know about his faith. And I know that everything's all right with him. Well, that's what the peace of Jesus does. That's what it does. And so she could kind of step back from that and be happy for him. I'm happy for him. I'm happy for every saint that's able to throw off this old body and be with God forever. So Jesus said, be happy for me. Don't be so sad. Be happy for me. I'm going to go back to my Father. And then I want you to notice again that he said in verse 29, I've told you this before it comes, that when it comes to pass, you may believe. Again, he's saying, now, you're going to find this is exactly what happens. And they saw him. They're going to later watch him go right up into clouds. And again, it's going to prove that he's everything that he said he was. He can foretell the future. Then in verse 30, he said, I'm going to no longer talk with you much, for the ruler of this world is coming. You know who that is? That's the devil. The ruler of this world is coming. And he says, he has nothing in me. Some have thought that what that might mean is that he's talking about the religious rulers, and he's saying that they didn't see anything in Jesus worth upholding, and so they would say, oh, he's nothing to us. I don't know if that's the idea. I think it's really the idea that the ruler of this world is coming, but he's not going to get me because he has nothing in me. You know, the rest of the Bible says we're not to give the devil a foothold. We're not to give place to the devil. Ephesians 4, I think it's verse 28, don't give place to the devil. And that's what Jesus is saying. I have never given the devil a place in my life. He has nothing in me. And so Jesus knows that while he's coming and he's going to be put to death, Satan is not going to cause him to vacillate. He'll never turn against his Father, and he's going to go home. And in verse 31, you see that resoluteness, and we will finish right here tonight. I just love verse 31. He says, that the world may know that I love the Father. In other words, I'm going to prove the ultimate love I have for the Father. I want the world to see it and know it. How's the world going to know it? As the Father gave me commandment, so I do. That's a verse right there that tells me that Jesus was under commandment to come and give his life for the sins of the world. Now, he could have refused, but he said, as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise. Arise. And let us go from here. He will continue to prepare them, but he's about to be arrested. He's resolute in getting this thing done. The lesson is yours. Can I ask you a question before we leave tonight? Do you know that you have a place being prepared for you? As you sit here tonight, do you know that a place in heaven is being prepared for you? The only people that that applies to are people who are Jesus' disciples, those who are his disciples. And if you're a Christian tonight, you can know that he's preparing that place for you. And you just stay on the road because it's the road that leads home. If you are not on the road, or if you have left the road, we urge you to come tonight while we stand and as we sing.